Well, as I mentioned, we are beginning a new sermon series, and it's going to go on through the month of September. We're calling the sermon series, The Art of Neighboring. So here's kind of the big idea of the series and sort of this initiative, if you want to call it that, with what's going on with our congregation. And that is simply this. We ought to take the great commandment, loving God and loving our neighbors, we ought to take that literally. And when we do, there are opportunities presented where we can share the love of Jesus tangibly and meaningfully. So this is ultimately, this whole preaching series, if we were to just put it in sort of a sentence, put it really briefly, it's all about taking Jesus' call to love our neighbors as ourselves, literally and seriously. There it is. So what we're going to do is today we're just, the sermon's just called Love God, Love Neighbor. We're going to spend time talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you can find over in Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to be today. And then for the next 2 weeks, we are going to talk about some of the challenges that come with taking this call from Jesus seriously. One is the time barrier that we face, right? So if we're going to live out this call, it is going to take time. And as we've mentioned so many times, we are really busy. So how are we going to do this? What is that going to look like as far as our schedules are concerned? Then we're going to talk about the fear factor. When we start thinking about, even just thinking about sharing the message of Jesus with others, for many of us, we start to kind of get like a little bit sick to our stomach. We think, I don't know what I would say if I were talking to someone about Jesus. I don't know what that would look like. I might become embarrassed, or what is that going to do to our relationship? It's going to make things really awkward. So we're going to talk a little bit about this fear factor. And then the final week, we are going to just call that that sermon the Art of Neighboring, and we're going to talk about some very practical things that we can be doing to help us as we go on this journey of loving our neighbors as ourselves. As I mentioned, today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The passage, as usual, will be up on the screen, but I do encourage you to open up your Bible or find this passage on your mobile device. We're going to be there. But before we get into the text, I have a question for you. Why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you here in this moment? Why are you here at this time of worship? But why do you even exist? Another way of putting that is, what is your purpose in life? What is your mission? What is your aim? Of course, how you respond to those questions, your mission, aim, and purpose, that's going to influence what you do on Sunday mornings at 10:30. What is your aim? Why are you here? And what I would hope for all of us that are here, in sort of an individual level, but also in a communal, sort of collective level, I would hope that as we live in this community of faith, as we worship together, pray together, break bread together, as we do all of that, I would hope that it would become more and more of a reality on a daily basis that all of us are bent on sharing the good news of Jesus in this community at this time, whether it's Leander, Cedar Park, or North Austin. If, as we think about our purpose, mission, or aim on an individual level, thinking about yourself, and on a collective level, if it doesn't come to mind really quickly that we are to be bent on sharing the good news of Jesus with all of those around us, there is a problem. There's some confession, there's some repentance that needs to take place. So I think it's important as we start this series just to start, just get real with ourselves. Are we bent, are we motivated, are we inspired, are we challenged to share the love of Jesus with every person in this world? We understand that if people don't have Jesus, they are lost. The path that they are on right now is a path to death and destruction. Do we get that? Do we believe that? And those of us who have Christ, we understand that we are on a path to life, hope, and salvation. There is a big difference between those two paths. So what motivates us? What challenges us? When we see people, do we think about that is a person that is a soul? They are going to spend eternity somewhere. So I don't want to do hellfire and brimstone preaching all the time, but sometimes I think we just got to get real. If we believe this stuff, it's going to challenge us. It's going to motivate us. Light a fire in us to share Jesus. As I've been reflecting on this, that's what's happened in my own heart. I've been thinking to myself, Rob, what is this about? Why do you do this? Why do you get up every Sunday and preach the Word of God? Do you believe it? Or do you live it? Are you challenged by it? Are you doing stuff in your life to help other people to come to know Jesus? And if you're not, it's time to repent. Do we believe it? So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're going to be challenged to be good neighbors. And when we are good neighbors, we will show the love of Jesus to people who desperately need to see the love of Jesus. So let's get into this text, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Stop there for just a moment. There are several times in the Gospels where we read about Jesus being tested or challenged by Jewish leaders. In this case, an expert in the law challenges Jesus. And of course, we know that they're trying to expose Jesus as a heretic. They're trying to snuff him out. Stop this preaching, this one who is claiming to be the Son of God, the master teacher. They're trying to stop him. And so in this moment, the teacher of the law, or the expert in the law, his motive is to expose Jesus' heart. And the question that he asks is a pretty standard question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What's necessary for me to inherit eternal life? And again, in this question, he's hoping to expose Jesus. And so Jesus, as he so often does, he responds to a question with a question. Verse 26, "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, verse 27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." So then the expert in the law responds with a very standard answer. He shares the word from the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself." And so that's really what it's about, right? He answers correctly. Love God with all of your being. And with that same kind of love, love other people. Then verse 29 comes. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Why did he want to justify himself, I wonder? I don't think this is about him trying to prove that he asked a dumb question or didn't ask a dumb question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That maybe that's what he was trying to do, is say, "That's not a dumb question, Jesus." But I don't think that's the case. Instead, I think he's trying to press Jesus further so that he can win an argument. The "who is my neighbor" question is designed to unmask Jesus' view on God's wider plan for the whole world, including Gentiles. So again, he's trying to expose Jesus' heart and Jesus' mission here. To all of this, as Jesus does so often, he responds by telling a story, verses 30 through 32. "Fly," Jesus said, "a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So a man is beaten. We know this story really well. Whether we're in church or not, we know this story. It's told so often. A man is beaten on a very treacherous road, and two men go by, a priest and a Levite. Perhaps two Jewish leaders go by. Maybe because of the Mosaic law, which said that you couldn't touch a corpse, maybe that motivated them to walk by on the other side. It's important to note here that Jesus mentions that the priest and the Levite saw the man who was beaten. So they made eye contact, or at least saw him sitting there, and they went by on the other side. Both of them went by on the other side. Verses 33 through 35. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It's interesting that Jesus uses a Samaritan to be the hero of this story. Listen to what Alan Culpepper, who's a New Testament scholar, said about the significance of Jesus using this Samaritan. He said, by making the hero of the story a Samaritan, Jesus challenged the long-standing enmity between Jews and Samaritans. The latter was regarded as unclean people, descendants of mixed marriages that followed from the Assyrian settlement of people from various regions in the fallen northern kingdom. By depicting a Samaritan as the hero of the story, therefore, Jesus demolished the boundary expectations. In other words, Jesus told this story in a way that would shock those who were listening. A Samaritan is the hero. A Samaritan is the one who shows what it means to be a good neighbor. A Samaritan? For us, if we were telling this story in the modern day, we might say an Islamist, extremist. Islamic extremist was the one who stopped and helped the beaten man. Or think of someone you just despise, or maybe you don't despise someone. Think of someone that you know is despised by others and say, that's the one, that's the person who stopped and helped the beaten man, the man in need. So it's the Samaritan who embodies the way of God. It's the Samaritan who loves his neighbor as himself. Whereas the priest and the Levite just walk on by. The religious people walk on by. I think one of the things Jesus is doing here is seeking to humble those religious people. They, the priest and the Levite, walk on by. It's thought perhaps that it's thought perhaps that the Jewish men here were walking home from some sort of religious festival or event, and they see the man, and they walk right on past. For all of us, we have our habits and our routines, our way of doing life. And in all of that, how often do we walk by people that are in need because of our schedules, because of what our calendar says that we need to do, perhaps because of our religious life even? There was a time I was like 17 or 18 years old, and I was riding to church with my parents, and it was Ohio, so it was snowy and cold, as it is for about 6 months out of the year. It feels like 11 months out of the year. We were driving to a Sunday night worship service, and Fred, the preacher there, asked me if I would lead the opening prayer for the service. And I was pretty excited about doing that. So I got in the vehicle with my parents, and we started to head to the church building. And about 2 miles from our house, we saw that a car had gone off the road because the roads were pretty icy. And so my dad stops. At that time, he's got a four-wheel drive vehicle, had some ropes in his car. He stops to help the family that had gone off the side of the road. And I'm not thinking at that moment, I'm not thinking, whoa, Dad, that's really cool that you're stopping to help. I'm thinking, I have opening prayer. I don't want to mess this up. I've only done this a few different times. And, it, you know, I don't want Fred to think I'm unreliable or something like that. But my dad stopped. We got the ropes out, and he helped those people get back onto the road. We showed up the church building about 10 minutes late. Missed the opening prayer. I think Fred led the prayer. It was no big deal. But as we're stopped there on the side of the road, am I not thinking like the worst thing that you could think at that time? Man, I need to get to church. I've got to lead opening prayer. And right there, my dad was doing kind of a good Samaritan act. And you probably all have stories like that. We have our routines. We have the things that we think we need to get done. And how often in the midst of that do we walk past or go past the people that really need help? And I love the verbs that are in this passage. This is love displayed through action. The Samaritan went to the man who was beaten. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. He put him on a donkey. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him. And he even made sure that he would be taken care of for a while with no charge. It's expressed through action. This compassion, it wasn't the Samaritan that went by. It's not like he said, well, there's a guy hurt on the side of the road. Maybe I'll stop and pray for him. Or maybe I'll go and find help for him. Or maybe I'll call 911. Or they wouldn't call 911, but, you know, something like that. He doesn't say someone else might help this man. He doesn't say that. He takes the initiative to help him, stopping and doing all those things that we see in the text. Okay, 36 and 37 now. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Just a note here, isn't it funny? The law expert can't even say it was the Samaritan that helped him. He says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus doesn't answer the question, who is my neighbor? You ever thought about that? Instead, what Jesus does is he sort of broadens this idea of neighboring. And instead of answering the question, who is my neighbor, he shows what being a good neighbor looks like. Neighboring is about being a good neighbor toward others. And Jesus says, after telling the story, go and do likewise. I don't know if you've seen the pictures. I've seen them on Facebook and different news websites of this little boy. And I'm probably not going to mention or probably not going to pronounce his name correctly, but Alon Curdy, a little 3-year-old boy. He was washed up on a beach in Turkey. You see those pictures? Their home in Syria was destroyed, and they went to Turkey, and they were hoping to reach, this is Alon's family, they were hoping to reach Europe and be granted refugee status there in a European country. In Turkey, they paid someone to take them to the island of Kos. And then from this island, 17 people boarded a small rubber boat that was made for about 10 people. And just a few minutes after going into the sea, the waters were incredibly rough and that boat capsized. Out of those 17 people that boarded this little boat, 10 of them drowned, including this little boy, Alon Curdy. So in Syria, 320,000 Syrians have been killed since 2011. 320,000 have been killed since 2011 in a civil war. And the population there began at about 23 million. And now half of 23 million people have been displaced by the war. Some countries, and we know this, we've read the story, some countries have welcomed the refugees while others have closed their borders. Some have said, no thanks, we can't take any more people. So at the center of this, I don't even want to pretend to act like I know all the political strife and what's going on over there in a place like Syria. I don't know. I don't know this. But as I read those stories and looked at those pictures, one thing that I got is pretty clear is that there are people that are showing a lack of compassion for other people. There are people that are hurting, and there are people that are walking right on past those that need the help the most. And maybe it's me walking past those people that need the help the most. As I looked at that picture, I just thought, how? How can this be? How often do I walk past people in need? How often do you walk past people in need? And so in the midst of the strife that we see in our world, amidst the pain that we see perhaps even close to us, perhaps in our own life, perhaps in the lives of those that we work with or have as neighbors, in all of this strife and pain and confusion and just utter brokenness, it's time for Good Samaritans to rise up, to see the person that is hurt, not walk on past, but to bandage them, to put them on a donkey, and take them to the inn. And so we ask the question similar to what the law expert asked. So who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, it's not about who your neighbor is. It's about being a good neighbor. So this is kind of how I want to sort of end things this morning. With Jesus' understanding of neighbor, one thing that can happen, for one really, really good thing can happen in our lives. We start to understand that even the Syrian refugees are our neighbors. Those people that are starving in the Congo are our neighbors. We're obligated to move to help all people all over the world. But with that sort of broad understanding, what can happen is we see that everyone's our neighbor, so nobody becomes our neighbor. It's kind of that idea, if we aim for everything, we hit nothing. So there's this citywide initiative that is being started, and you can see the banners, and you get the idea from the series, this idea of art of neighboring, being good neighbors. There are over 250 churches in the Austin area that are taking this call of loving our neighbors as ourselves seriously. So Christians all over the area are thinking about ways in which to tangibly and meaningfully show the love of Jesus to our neighbors, to Leander, to Cedar Park, to Austin. And so part of this sort of initiative, and again, I don't know if that's the right word, but that's what we're going to go with. Part of this initiative is this block map. So you should have received a block map. If you have not received one, would you go ahead and raise your hand? We've got some folks that are ready to pass them out to those who need them. Really would want everybody to have this block map. So go ahead and raise your hand high if you didn't receive one. We'll get one to you. Okay, so what you see is your house in the middle, or your apartment, or your condo, and then you have these 8 different blocks around your house. Those little boxes there represent those that live closest to you, your neighbors. And for some, maybe in an apartment, it'll be a little bit weird because you may not have people directly next to you. Maybe some above you, but you get the idea. These are the 8 people that live closest to us. I realize some of you live on huge acreage, so you're thinking your next closest neighbor is like 3 miles away or something. That's okay. What I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask you to do this right now, so you have some pencils and pens, is go ahead and start in each one of these boxes, write down the names of your neighbors, with each box representing your neighbor's place of residence. Go ahead and do that now. Do you know the names of your neighbors? Some of you have lived in your house for 30 years. Some of you have lived in your house for 3 months, or your apartment for 3 months. So, and that's okay. All we're asking is go ahead, the people that live closest to you, can you write down your neighbor's names? Go ahead and do that right now. Okay. If you could write down the names of all 8 of your neighbors, those that live closest to you, go ahead and raise your hand now. Anybody write down all 8? Good job. Okay, we've got a few. Yeah, very good. All right. How about 5 or more? Go ahead and raise your hand if you could write 5 or more of your neighbor's names. Good. Good. What about 3 or more? Pretty good. Pretty good. Now, here's the one that I raised my hand. How about 2? That's all I could do. I'm not proud of that, but it's the truth. Just 2. Okay. So here's the idea of this block map. When we think about being a good neighbor, loving our neighbors as ourselves, I think it's a good place to start with our physical, actual neighbors. I want to encourage you to hold on to this piece of paper, to put it on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror, and start working on filling out the information that you see on the screen here on this sheet. It'd be good if we could get at least 3 items about each one of our neighbors. Obviously, the first we've already talked about is the names of our neighbors. And then some relevant information about your neighbors, the job that they do, where they're from, who they're connected with, you know, what sports teams they like, what their hobbies are, some relevant information about who they are. This is about getting to know our neighbors. And then the third thing is some in-depth information, their career plans, their fears, their dreams, maybe some things that you could be praying about, that maybe they have a sickness in their family, maybe their mother or their father is ill, something like that, some relevant information about them. And here's kind of what I want to challenge you with. By next week, fill in 2 more of these boxes with information. If you could just write some names, try to get items 2 and 3 about your neighbors. Let me remind you, the big idea of this is making meaningful connections with our neighbors so that we can share the love of Jesus with them. It's about being a good neighbor. And I've got to offer this disclaimer. We're almost done. I've got to offer this disclaimer. Some of you are thinking, what about my coworkers? What about the guy who coaches my son's or my daughter's soccer team? What about those that I help on a daily basis? What about those that we interact with in the food pantry? Those are all our neighbors too. And if you only have the energy and the time to invest in those kinds of neighbors, that's okay. So what I want to say is this is not to be approached as some sort of legalistic document that we're going to either chain our own hands or chain someone else's hands, or more importantly, spirituality to. Please just see this as a tool for showing the love of Jesus to those that we live around. Please see this as a tool. The last thing I want to say is with our neighbors. I need to tell you this first. I forgot about this. So I can only write down two. I am working over the last several weeks. I am working to get to know my neighbors more. It's really hard to do. You know how life is these days. We get home after a day of work. We're really tired. We pull into the garage. We shut the garage door and we just kind of live life in our own little space. And we like that. We're comfortable with that. And I am like that as well. But I've been trying to build connections with others. The neighbor on the right side of our house, his name is Reuben. He really likes to wash his truck. So I've walked over a couple times. I don't know the first thing about vehicles, but I just walk over there. I'm like, that's a really nice truck. You know, can you tell me a little bit about this truck? You know, what kind of engine does it have? Like going over there and investing in my neighbor, because that's where I see him, is standing out in the driveway washing his truck. And I've learned a thing or two about trucks, which is pretty cool. It's about investing our lives in other people's lives. But this is not a legalistic document. And we're in this together, building meaningful relationships with our neighbors. The question is, what if Christians in the Austin area got really serious about loving our neighbors as ourselves? Who knows what God can do through people getting serious about their faith and sharing the message of Jesus with others. Begin praying for your neighbors. Pray for them. Do you pray for your neighbors, those that you live closest to? If you don't, I would encourage you to be praying for them. Pray for their health. Pray for their spirituality. Pray that God will open doors for you to share His love with them. We have a great opportunity. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that God puts people in places at certain times to do His will. Why not now? Why not you? Why not me? We have a great opportunity to share the love of Jesus. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, we would be just thrilled to pray with you or for you. We're in this journey together. If there's anybody here today that desires to give your life to Jesus in baptism, we would love to witness you make that decision. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our time of worship.